Hey, Cole, Brother Elmore, we've known them for many years. I suspect it's been, well, back in the 80s, 1980s when we met. I was preaching at the church over in Ohio. Whose church was that?
It's Van Wert. It wasn't a church.
Okay. And I think on that night I preached on the church. And I didn't know how it'd go over because most people didn't have a lot of respect for the church anymore. And it was hard to beat up positive things. But Brother Don Elmore came up to me afterwards and said, "Wow, I've been waiting a long time for somebody to preach on that." And I am very strong on the church. You know, it's very interesting. When Jesus Christ was here, the synagogues were like our churches. They were messed up. And they weren't teaching the truth. And they had led the people astray. And God always blamed the priests and the preachers for the countries that go astray. It's our responsibility to keep the country online. And I had called Brother Elmore and said, I want you to come. I'm calling you to, I want you to come here. I told him I needed him to come, and he promised he'd do that. And I said, "Well, we want to come up and see you sometime." And he said, "Come on." And my wife later in the day says, "Well, why don't we go this weekend?" It was really her that started this thing. And then I got an email from Brother Elmore, a copy of an email he sent all his people, and said, "There's been a change in the program, in the preaching." And he said, Brother Ramsey's asked to come. And it left the impression that I had asked to come up here and preach. And I said, no, he got the wrong message. And I wanted to come because I wanted to see what was going on in this neck of the woods. I get around. The Lord has opened unbelievable doors for me in the last year and a half that I did not expect. I preach regularly at Church of Israel. I preach regularly at the Solid Rock Bible Church in Oklahoma. I preach regularly at the Gerst Family Church in Burlington, Iowa. And then I preach in my own church. And there are at least two other people that are talking to me about a possibility of preaching on a regular basis in other states. And I just turned 87. And so it's amazing that the Lord is still allowing me to travel. But I got a woman who's 10 years younger than me, and so she's on the driver's list. It's cheaper insurance because she's younger than I am. And so I let her drive, and she likes to drive, and she's a good driver. But the reason I wanted to come is I wanted to get a feel. And at the end of the message today, I am going to open it up for questions. Last time I was here, that's all we did was answer questions. But if you have some, you can ask me for what they are. I may not know the answers. If I don't, Brother Don will. And he's in my opinion, Brother Don is probably one of the best researchers and best preachers of truth that I know. Now, Brother Gaiman, he's a guy that can stir you up. He doesn't have to cover much territory, but he can stir you up. I'm not that kind of a guy. Brother Jennings is a man who knows the Holy Spirit, knows the Word of God, and he knows how to use it. And that's why I wanted to tell the story about my wife when I got up here, is because we got married 12 years ago next Sunday. It'll be 12 years that we met. We met online. My first wife died from the same thing that her mother died from, and that was non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. And she didn't know me the last 4 months that she was alive. And every time I would go, she thought I was a strange man, and she would call the administration and say, "Get this guy out of here. I don't know him." And so it was hard. It was hard to do. And as she was dying, I was doing a lot of praying. Because, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote to Titus, and he said, if a man seeks to be a bishop, it's a great calling. But there are some qualifications, and one of them was he had to be the husband of one wife. Well, everybody that I've ever read, all the commentaries, everything that I've read says he can't have two wives, can't be multiple wives, can't have three or four or five, and in some cases they'll say he can't be divorced and remarried. But I read it a different way. You can't have two wives, and you can't have zero wives. If you're going to be a pastor, you got to have a wife. And that's what was on my mind. I said, Lord, if you want me to continue as a preacher, you're going to have to get me a wife, because I'm not going to go out there and do it as a lone soldier. And there is a good reason for that. In 1984, between 1982 and 1986, I preached all across the country. I preached in over 382 churches and seminaries. I even preached in Catholic University in Washington, D.C., and preached in Canada, preached in Hawaii, preached in the Cayman Islands, and down in the Caribbean, went to Brazil. The Lord just put me everywhere. But one of the churches I preached at was called Mount Shasta Baptist Church at Shasta Mountain, Northern California, if you know where that is. And it was a huge church. They could seat 3,000 in there, and they were crowded the two nights I was there. But the story was that his wife was bedfast. She was dying, like Brother Jim's wife was not able to be helped to bring back. That evidently was the Lord's will for something else. And a nurse from the church was living in the home taking care of the wife. And when the wife died, the nurse went to some of the deacons and said, you know, I have an affection for the pastor, and I would like for him to consider me as a wife. I'd be glad to marry him. And they went to the pastor, and he said, no, I don't want to get married. I like her. She's a good woman and everything, but I don't want to get married. And so he pastored the church without a wife. And the second year I went back, he had already lost about 25% of his membership. And the reason for that is, women, I found out, women are afraid to go to the pastor and say, what do you think about? Or what do you believe about? And sometimes they're afraid to do that. And they would go to my wife. And so I said, Lord, you've got to give me a woman who is good on the phone, and she knows how to talk to people, and she knows the Bible, and all of these things. And it's a long story. I won't give you the whole story. But nevertheless, we got together, and she's a perfect wife for me. And she had some ailment from the time she was a child. She's had heart trouble. And she started taking medicine, what, in your 20s, was it? 21. Started taking heart medicine. I did, too, at age 25. And she had AFib, what you call AFib. They called it something else in those days. And so it kind of got worse as the years went by. And she had one knee replaced with a metal and the right shoulder replaced with metal. And but her heart kept giving her trouble. And after we got married, she had to go into the hospital. And she had her AFib, what do they call that? Turned back, I call it flip it. They paddled on it, put the paddles on her and turned it back to a regular beat. Did that twice. And they said, we've got to do something to stop it from going into AFib. And so they decided that they needed, first of all, to go into that extra little heart valve area you got in there that's empty. That's where the blood clots and makes strokes. If you have a stroke, it's usually because when your heart's in AFib, it throws blood into that vacant thing and it clots. And then when you have a surge, then it'll blow it out of there and it goes out. And in fact, we've got a young man right now, 53 years old, that's had a total brain wipeout, and that's another story. But anyway, so they decided that they would give her what was called a watchman. They plugged up the hole. They had to go up through her veins and so forth and plug up the hole. And then she had another problem. It went back, has still had a problem. And they said, well, we will give you what is that called, the second thing they did? Ablation. And they had to go back up through both thighs, through the and into the heart, and they had to burn the extra spark, whatever they call them. Now, this is amazing, and I don't think most people know this, but you have what's called a pineal gland in your brain, and it's through that gland that God gives you the electricity to click your heart to beat. Now, that's an amazing thing. God's got millions of people in this world that he's timing their heart every time, and that whatever that power is that comes out of his source, goes in through your pineal gland into your heart and makes your heart beat. Well, there's a little thing in your heart that sticks out like a nipple or something. But if you have two or three nipples, you may get three sparks. And they may not all come at the same time. You may get a boom, 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 and then you go into AFib. So they had to go in there and either burn them off, cut them off, or get rid of them, which they did. And she came through all this. She came through all this with flying colors. And the prayers of everybody was tremendous. And she came home and she was just really getting well. And then she got hit with double pneumonia. All of a sudden, she starts coughing, and she couldn't stop. And I said, you need to go see the doctor. And she says, no, it's acid reflux. I said, no, it isn't. It's something else. And then she started spitting up blood. And I said, again, you need to go see the doctor. I'll take you to the hospital. And she said, no. But pretty soon, I guess she passed out. I'm not sure. But she said she doesn't remember me doing this. But I finally said, I'm not going to listen to her. And I went on and got up my phone, and I called 911, and I had the ambulance come back. And at 6 o'clock Sunday morning, they picked her up and took her to the hospital. She doesn't remember any of it, so she was out of that. Got to our hospital, and they said, we can't help her. We don't know how to handle this. And they shipped her into Springfield to Mercy Hospital. They gave her a bunch of tests, and they started shooting antibiotics, two bags of them at a time, 24 hours a day, trying to get her pneumonia under control. It didn't get better. It got worse. The blood kept coming. She kept coughing blood. And so Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and all this blood was still being up. And Brother Jennings called me and said, we're thinking about coming down to visit your wife and wonder if that'd be all right. I said, yes. And when you get here, bring you some oil. I want you to anoint her and pray, because the Lord ain't paying attention to me right now. And so I got to get somebody else on this beat. Now, the Lord has used me many, many times in many, many other cases, but not on this one. He wouldn't listen to me. For what reason, I don't know. Maybe because he didn't want me to get the big head or something. You know, we're bad folks. We like to take too much credit for everything that we do. And so Brother Jennings came. He went in. It was about noon, I think, when he came. And his wife came with him, and we went in. And he and I both anointed her with oil. We both prayed. And his wife went outside, and she was crying because she was concerned about her. And they finally had to leave. And that night, the bleeding stopped. And it was so good, the nurse said, they may send you home tomorrow. And we thought, wow, that's something. Next morning, the doctor said, well, you probably could go home today, but I'm going to hold you one more day just to make sure you don't have a problem. And so they sent her home. And then we got a stack of papers telling us what they had found. She had E. coli on one side of her lung. Now, where do you get E. coli? I have no idea. I mean, we cook our food. We have a clean house. We do things the right way. It wasn't that way. But then on the other side, they tested her for 31 separate viruses. And they identified 13 of them and said, there are some in here that we can't measure because they're new. And we don't know how to test for them. See those things up there in the sky? They're spraying around. That's where it's coming from. She asked them, am I contagious? They said, no. They said, well, how come? I've got viruses. I've got cold. I've got pneumonia. They said, you have, what do they call it?
Contact pneumonia.
Contact pneumonia. Contact. Well, we thought, like, shake hands or what? No, no. It had to be contacted from outside somewhere. It's coming out of the skies, folks. And they won't say it officially, but I talked to two of the nurses that took care of her, and I said, any chance these viruses that she's got came out of the sky, out of the spray? And they looked at me and said, I can't nod my head, But you can watch my hand. Yes, yes, yes. They're trying to kill folks. They're trying to kill us. Why? Read that story about Esau and Jacob. I'm glad that he's writing on who the descendants of Esau are. That's great. That's going to be a great paper. I'm going to steal it and copy it and send it out under his name to my people. I want them to see it. But Esau was so jealous that Jacob got the birthright. He said, I will kill Jacob, and if I can't kill Jacob, I'll kill his kids. Well, that's been going on. How many million kids do you think Jacob has today? A lot. But he's still trying to kill us. He does not want us to be alive. Now, that's the story of my wife, and she says she feels better than she has in any of our time together. So she's doing much, much better. And I want you to pray for us, because our church has taken on the responsibility of evangelizing our area. We're doing saturation mailings in the area. We just mailed out our first saturation mailing to a little town where I grew up called Raymondville. They had 550 homes, and we mailed to every box. And I've given Brother Elmore, I sent him a copy, and Brother Jim here, of what we sent out. And I'm asking them to give us some feedback on what they think about it. My wife has already said it's too long, and she may be right. My wife's pretty smart. She's done a lot of good things, and I can trust her. Even though she was a Lutheran, she learned a lot of Bible. She went to a Christian school, and she found the right stuff, and I trust her, and I can believe in her. But here's my message. My heart has been burning now for a year, and I can't get rid of it, and I'm still going to be talking this message. And I didn't really want to do it here, but I can't get away from it. And what you're going to hear today is basically what we sent out. I believe that God calls people to warn a nation. Now, there are a lot of guys on YouTube that do it. There are a lot of guys in different places. The doctor back here has warned people, and that's great. And I think that's wonderful. Our doctor that we lost, he was warning us about COVID and different things. But America is in trouble. And it may be interesting. It doesn't really matter to me whether you think Trump is good or bad. He's certainly not the kind of Christian that I would hope that he would be. And certainly his ties with the Jews are a little bit obnoxious to me. But I'm still convinced that when the Daniel had that dream, or interpreted the king's dream, and the king had this great vision, and he was the head of gold, and Daniel said, this vision is to let you know that even though you don't believe in my God, he allowed you to have this position. And he got in trouble. He turned into a wild man, had to eat grass and live with the cattle. And when he came back, he said, you're right. God decides who gets into office. Now, I realize there are people in this country, there are preachers in this country that will tell you, don't vote, don't vote, don't vote. Can't vote for any of these bad guys. Well, if God is going to do the deciding, then we better go take care of our responsibilities and do it to the best we know how. And I'll have to tell you, when he was running for president, there wasn't any other choice. There wasn't any choice that I could vote for. It wasn't anybody I liked. And at least, even if he was lying to us, he was telling us what we wanted to hear. And so I voted for what he was talking about. And the point is that God put him in. And he may not be what you and I think he ought to be. But would you like to know how many evil leaders in the world have been used of God to do God's work? One was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God says, I raised him up. In fact, I brought him into this world evil. Now, can you imagine that? I make the good pots and I make the bad pots. And he's a bad pot. I made him. I brought him here. I put him in charge because I wanted him to chase my people across the Red Sea. And then God killed him. So let's quit worrying so much about what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a part of our government. We're supposed to be a part of the leadership. We're supposed to have a position and say what we need to say and do what we need to do. And if God doesn't want the person we're voting for, he can certainly make that an end. He can cause it to come to an end. But there's certain things that Mr. Trump can do that no other man can do. And they may not be good. They may be bad. I just ran into a new book this last week out of Destiny Publishers that I had never seen. And it's called Toward Armageddon. And in this book, he gives a description of the Antichrist. And I'll have to tell you, in my opinion, it defines Mr. Trump in detail. But there are probably 15 other men in the world that it would also describe. So I'm not saying that Trump is the Antichrist. But he came out and he did a work of God. He came out and he said, I am calling forth for a time of prayer and fasting. And he read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And he said, I'm asking the American people to pray unto God and ask him to forgive us as a nation. And that we would pray from the 17th of May until the 4th of July. And on the 4th of July, I want to be able to come back and say, God has taken us back and God has forgiven us and taken us out of the hands, and these are his words, out of the hands of the satanic cabal. Don't tell me that Mr. Trump does not know who Netanyahu is. He knows exactly who he is. He has said more than a dozen times, he has says, Israel will be taken care of last. That's what he says. Let him do it his way. I'm not saying that he'll do the right thing. He may do the wrong thing. And right now they're trying to push through something in Congress. I don't know if Trump's behind it or not. I haven't heard. Who was telling us about that? Did Trump endorse it? I don't think so. I think this is something that the Jewish people behind the scene are trying to get passed while he's in office because they're afraid that if he gets to praying too much, he may become a Christian. He might get God involved and then he'd be harder. So let's give him a chance. But I believe this. The Bible has always had an answer. How many of you believe that America's in trouble? Any of you believe that today? Of course. And there's a lot of people out there. My neighbors. I can talk to my neighbors. I've never had a time in my life where people were more open to talk about what America's problems are today. And a lot of them know about the Jewish problem. And a lot of them are hearing for the first time that it's the Jewish problem. And there's still a lot of Zionists in these churches that still think that they're great people. But that doesn't matter to me. It matters to me what God is going to do. Because God will solve the problem. And he's given us a way. He says we must pray, and we hear God's word in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, my concern is that if the people of God don't get right with God, he's going to whip the pants off of us some way, somehow. How does he normally do that? He either does that by removing our protection, or he does it by drought, which we've had, by the way. Missouri has been in a drought for 2 years, and food supply is going to be cut down, and that might be a blessing because we've been eating poison food for a long time. And the Lord has many ways of punishing us. But he says, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, you say, well, I'm not chastised. I'm blessed. Everything's so good. Well, it is good. And I can say things have been good. I certainly am rejoicing that my wife was healed and given strength like never before. And I'm glad that the bills get paid, and I'm glad that I still can drive my car, and I still can walk around, and I feel good. I'm glad of all those things. Those are all blessings. But I have to, at the same time, say that God is withdrawing, number one, the blessings on this country, and number two, he's withdrawing the protection for this country. How many of you heard about the guy over in Iowa that just went out and shot all of his relatives? He was a policeman. Did you not hear about that? Yeah. They don't know what happened. Policeman, he gets up in the morning, his kids are gone to work and to school, his wife's gone to work. He goes to each place where they are, shoots them, shoots his wife, shoots his kids, shoots his grandmother, the kid's grandmother, his mother-in-law, kills all the family, 15 people, and then shot himself. Don't you think God could have stopped that? Of course he could. He's withholding protection from us. I'm telling you, some of these verses are not very good in giving us enthusiasm. Amos 3:2 is one that after I read it, and I just reread it and I pray, oh Lord. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, talking about Israel. Therefore, because I've known you, and the word known there is like it is in the New Testament, talking about a very intimate relationship. He says, you are the only ones I've known. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. The guy down here that's running dice and betting and selling booze and drugs, and he's being blessed. He's not one of the kids. The Lord's not chastising him. He's chastising us. Because we're the ones that are supposed to get right. We're the ones that are supposed to walk straight. God disciplined and judgment on his own people. He says that since we're his people, we're going to pay for our sins. His people are his sheep. They are the Adam Israel people of the world. And Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. We're under the law, whether we like it or not. We are still under God's moral law. And we need to act like it. There are people, you say, well, are there people in the world that are not under the law? Yes, there are. And see, this is where people get the mainline church people get out of line. They get upset. And they say, oh, well, you mean all the blacks are going to go to hell and all the Orientals are going? No, I didn't say that. They're not under the law. So they don't get the penalties of the law. God's got a whole different attitude. I won't get off on that tangent, but that's one that needs to be dealt with. His people are under God's law. Are there people that are not under the law? Yes. God demands obedience from his people. Blessings for obedience. You know Deuteronomy 28:1 says, and it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above the nations. And I could read the other half, which talks about the curses. Same thing. If you don't obey the law, I'm going to bring curses. The thing we don't realize about it is that they are automatic. Once the sin's performed, unless you confess it, and then unless you ask forgiveness, the penalty is still hanging over your head. He may do it today. He may do it tomorrow. He may let the axe fall next month. He may do it next year. But when we sin and we don't ask forgiveness, we're in a position of being chastised. God withholds blessings and protection from his people. In Judges 2:14, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Now, the word spoilers there is not the same word you use when you say the grandkids are spoiled. That's not the word. The word spoilers here is a word of war. It's a war word where when the attacking people come in and overtake an area, they spoil it, meaning they take everything good and steal it, and they rape the women and they destroy the men. That's spoil. And God says, if you don't obey me, I will give you into the hand of the spoilers. How many of you have heard of a good Christian person being violated? by an illegal alien. How about that white girl on a subcar that was had her throat cut by a guy just for the fun of it? These things happen because we, as a people of God, do not confess our sins, turn from our sins, and stop living in our sin. I have at least 15 other passages here that talk about what God can do to punish his people, but I'm going to kind of pass that. You don't need it. You know what it is. This is material we sent out to the 550 homes. He removes the hedge from us. He allows our hearts to get hard. He begins at the household of God. And deliberate, persistent sin. And I'm going to kind of sum up things with this final ending. The average pastor, my wife and I have visited a lot of churches. I have church one Sunday a month. I go to Iowa one Sunday a month. I go to other churches a Sunday a month. So I got maybe one Sunday I got free that I can go to visit a church. We've visited Methodist Church, Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God Church, Baptist churches. Haven't visited the Catholic. Figured that was a waste of time, so we didn't go there. But I can tell you, in the last, we've been married nearly 12 years, and we have probably visited close to 40 or 50 churches. And we have yet to hear any preacher from the pulpit say, if you're shacking up over there and not married, you're sinning against God. They won't tell their people. Oh, I might make somebody unhappy. They might not come back. They might not put any offering in the plate. So consequently, we've got churches filled with people who live in sin. And until that's straightened out, America is in trouble. There's no repentance. There's disregard for righteousness. And corrective methods of God are first used to push us to confession, pushing us to repentance, pushing us to say, oh God, forgive me, forgive my family, forgive my country, forgive. But what do you do when you go into a church and you say, what are you going to do about abortion? By the way, this really galls me. When President Trump got elected, one of the first wonderful things he did is he got the Supreme Court to back off of Roe versus Wade. At that moment, in all of our states, it was illegal to have an abortion. Is it today? No. 26 states have voted in a given certain right for abortion. And they're all in the Midwest. That's white folks. That's Israelite folks. That's God's folks. You can't blame it on New York City. You can't blame that on LA. You can't blame that on Chicago. You can't blame it on Atlanta or Miami. It's not there where the votes are coming in. It's in the Midwest where our people want to have the right to go kill their babies. And I think that's the only reason God allowed him to get the thing undone, is God wanted to show us we're the problem. Now, maybe everybody in this room will voted against it. Or maybe you didn't go vote. That was your problem. Then there's that word, fornication. Brother Don, I'm sure as much as you study, you've studied the difference between adultery and fornication. Adultery, when I started preaching and went to Bible college and seminary, it was defined as a man having sex with another man's wife. I wish that's all it were. As bad as that is. But adultery comes from the Latin word adulterate. And what is that? You take a glass, I get a glass of pure water up here, and I put a teaspoon of lead poisoning in it. Will you mix it and drink it? It's adulterated water. And when you get races intermixing in their marriage and having kids, you're adulterating the DNA. And what you're doing is you're taking a person of God who has the Holy Spirit, who has a natural restraint against sin, which is killing, stealing, violence, cursing, all of those things. There's a natural resistance in us to those things. I don't care who you are. Even if you're not a Baptist and you're not a Lutheran or even if you're a Christian identity or whatever you are, you have a natural resistance because God has written some of this book in your heart. That is not true of the other races. I read recently, or not real recently, but I read down in Arkansas, there was a black young man and his girlfriend who went over to a white woman's house where she was pregnant, and they cut the baby out of her because the black girl was jealous. He says, that's my baby, should be my baby, not hers. They had no remorse about that. They had no feelings of that's bad. How many times have you read about, and I have to, I confess, with a broken heart, I've got a granddaughter, probably the prettiest one I've got, blonde, tall, a nurse. She married a black guy. They got a kid. I wrote her. I said, you and your family, you're not part of my family anymore. You're not welcome. Don't come. I don't want to see you. I wrote her before she got married and warned her. I wrote all her brothers. And she has four of them. I wrote all of her brothers and I said, what's the matter with you guys? Stand up and tell her she's doing the wrong thing. I wrote her mother, who is my daughter. But you see, she's a member of the Presbyterian Church. And Presbyterians believe in what's called universalism. Anybody, any color, any race can be saved. All I got to do is say, I believe in Jesus. Be baptized. Folks, that's sin. That's killing our country. And if we don't straighten, I'll tell you this, I'm not a prophet. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have somebody bounce me on the head and God didn't whisper in my ear. But we don't have another year left. If God's people, enough of them, don't repent. You know, God told Abraham down in Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was, and Abraham said, well, you can't destroy the whole city. There's some people down there that are good. And the Lord said, well, if there's 50. He said, well, what if there's not that many? He said, well, what about 40? Well, what if there's not that many? About 30 or 20? And then he said, well, what about 10? And the Lord parted from Abraham because Abraham knew there were 10 in Lot's family. But Lot did the wrong thing. Oh, the implications of that. That's another sermon. But he married a woman from Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't married when he went down there. So he married the wrong woman. He had two daughters. And he had some sons, but he had two daughters. And none of them were the right people. And when they finally left, they had to drag Lot out. They couldn't get Lot to leave. The angels had to go in and drag him out. Of course, unfortunately, the mainline churches and the futurists say that. See that? See, there's a rapture. See, the angels are going to come down and drag us out of this world before don't count on it. But they drug him out. And the wife went out and said, well, okay, you can go, but don't look back. But she couldn't resist. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And then those two girls got their daddy, Mr. Lot, drunk and got pregnant. And the Lord said, those two boys and their descendants can never, never, ever be a part of the temple. They can never be a part of the covenant. They can never be a part of my house. Adulterated blood, adulterated DNA, adulterated everything. Oh, I understand. The enemy doesn't like to hear that. But God wants us to repent. He wants us to acknowledge our sins as a people and as a nation. Look at Daniel. Go back and read Daniel. Daniel's praying and he's saying, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive my fathers of their sin. And forgive us. We've, as a nation, we have turned against you. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. The only way that America is going to be saved without bloodshed and without punishment and without any of the bad things is if God's people, you say, well, I've confessed my sin. All right, then there's one more step you need to do. You need to fast and pray and weep for the rest of the country. You need to pray, oh God, forgive us as a nation. And by the way, remember this. There's a totally different definition for a nation and a country. A country has borders. America, the United States, is a country. And when we try to say the flag, God bless America, whatever it is, one nation under God, we're not one nation under God. We're multiple nations. We got the black nation. We got the oriental nation. We got the mixed nation, the Asian nation. When we say nation, we're talking about the Israel nation. God, forgive us, your people, the Israel nation in America. Forgive us. And in Canada, and in Australia, and New Zealand, and in Europe, Lord, forgive us all. And if we weep and we cry out, we have a chance. But if we don't, I believe we'll see some very horrendous days. Father, thank you for this time. I know this is not a pleasant message, and I've already said I don't enjoy giving it that well. But it's a warning. It's a warning that our people need. It's a warning that our nation of Israelite people in our churches are in the churches who won't preach the sins of the world. They won't preach the sins of the people, the sins of our country and our nation. And Father, we have to go out and warn them. We ask you to bless the mailings that we send out to warn them that we are in trouble. And unless we come to a place of repentance and weeping for the nation's sins, we will not have restoration. And Father, we pray, thank you for this church. And I believe in this church there are many, many wonderful people. And they certainly have great pastors and wonderful workers. I pray that you would bless them, supply their financial needs, bless the pastor and his wife and their daughter. We pray that you would just bless each one of them as they serve you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.